Hail, this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty. Coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, that illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that'll determine what the future will bring. And I need to remind you of the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They're my views, and, well, for the next hour, they're going to be the views of Joanna Michelson. We're going to be talking about what's going on in the world today. Now, Joanna, when she was young, I was involved with a faith healer, a psychic surgeon in Mexico, and was being trained to become her apprentice, and true a sorcerer's apprentice, because this woman, of course, was calling on the supernatural forces to heal her patients, and there really is healing power out there, but of course at a terrible price. But we're not going to talk about that, and you can listen to that story in our four-tape set on the supernatural. But I thought today we'd talk to Joanna about what's going on today, because, of course, dramatic changes are coming to our society. There's been a change in Christianity. They've changed our music. Do you like the new music? Most people don't. A few of the younger people do, but most people really recognize there's something seriously wrong with the music in our churches today. And then a lot of change in the message of the church. There's no fear of God. God is a loving God, and God is a loving God, but he's also a God that's to be feared and respected, and because, after all, if we can do whatever we want to and we're all going to get to heaven, all we have to do is just, we're just all going to get to heaven. There's never any punishment for what you do or do wrong. And then we wonder why our society is in the shape it is today, and why literally half of the Christian marriages end up in divorce when God hates divorce. Well, I'm not going to talk, because you really want to hear what Joanna says, and so do I. Joanna, thanks so very much for being with us. Well, I guess she's going to have a couple of minutes before we can get her on here. Let's see. No, maybe we have her here. Joanna, are you there?
I'm here, and now I can hear you.
All right. Well, I'm sorry you couldn't hear my introduction. I didn't have the button pushed, but you go right ahead.
Not a problem.
We're going to talk about really what's going on in contemporary society and your thoughts having a
raid. Understandably so, and desperate to find direction and seek a sense of control for their lives. And because of that, there is usually a tremendous surge in fascination and interest and consultation of the psychics. And last time we were speaking, a few weeks ago, we were talking about a couple of articles out of the New York Times. And I just came across one that was printed in CNN about how startling it was to these reporters that in these tough times of fear with the economy that people were flocking to psychics. And this isn't the dumb, quote-unquote, superstitious people. These are type A personalities, the high-paid businessmen, the Wall Street types who are frantically wondering what on earth to do, the well-to-do business people dressed in very elegant clothing who are coming, going to the psychics and paying, in many cases, hundreds and in some cases, thousands of dollars for the advice of these psychics.
Well, you can understand people's uncertainty, why they want to know what the future holds and what they can do to protect themselves.
Sure.
But they're going to the right, wrong source. We'll be right back. All right, Johanna, you go ahead and pick the story up there.
And it's understandable that people are afraid, Dr. Stan, because we are living in fearsome times. I believe that we are in those times that Scripture has spoken about, the end of the age, where we are seeing now the fulfillment and the wrapping up of prophecy on a level, I think, unprecedented in human history. And one of the key signs that the Lord Jesus Christ himself gives us in Matthew chapter 24, when he was asked, Lord, what are the signs of the end of the age and of your coming? He talked about spiritual deception. The first sign he mentioned was not the wars and the rumors of wars and the plagues and the earthquakes and the famines or economic upheaval. He talked first and foremost in verse 4, verse 11, and verse 24 and 25 of Matthew 24, that in the end times, see to it that no one deceive you, for there will be false Christs, verse 4, false prophets, verse 11, and false Christs and false prophets who are coming working great signs and wonders so as to deceive, where possible, and by the way it is, even for a short time, even the elect, that is, even the Christians. You know, these trends on the surge of occultism, Dr. Stan, a lot of us in the church would like to think that those things are taking place out there. The heathen are getting involved with the psychics and the mediums and the soothsayers. The tragedy is that it's not just happening out there, it's happening in the church. And all of the warnings that you see in Scripture, all of the admonitions, all of the commands about be alert, do not be deceived, test the spirits to see whether they're from God, those are addressed not to the unbeliever, Dr. Stan, but to Christians. And the terrifying thing that I've been seeing in the last 25, 30 years since I've come out of the occult, you know, I left the occult in 1972, end of 72, I guess, and then I joined the church. And lands alive, there were as many occultists and occult practices in the church as there were out there with the psychic and the mediums with whom I had been working for so long. Now, as I'm speaking about these things, let me interject here quickly, Dr. Stan, that I may not consider myself a charismatic because of the unfortunate ramifications of that term.
Hold that thought. Be back in just a moment here. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Joanna was saying really how when she entered the church, her association with the occult, entered the church in about 72, she found that there were an awful lot of occult forces within the Christian church. And certainly this is even more prevalent at this time. Good people, but they do not understand what is actually transpiring and how the message and the music of the Christian church is changing today. So you pick up the story from there.
Well, that's exactly right, Dr. Stan, but I wanted to preface my comments by pointing out and reemphasizing that I am a non-cessationist. I do not believe that the Holy Spirit croaked at the end of the first century, neither did the demons, but I also do not believe that the Holy Spirit has been on a 1900-year sabbatical. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. He can do the same signs and wonders and miracles today as he did when he walked upon the earth before his resurrection and ascension. But even as the Holy Spirit and the Lord are real today, so is Satan. And the counterfeits are very real and abundant. You know, the purpose of a miracle in Scripture is to bring testimony to the validity of the message, to bear witness to who Jesus Christ is and to what it is he came to do. In other words, it's in order that you may know the Son of God has authority on earth to forgive sins that he said to the paralytic in Mark chapter 2, arise, take up your pallet, and go home. Satan's purpose, whether it's in the world out there with the quote-unquote heathen pagan occultists or in the church with the Christianized deceived occultists in the church, Satan's purpose is to deceive, to lead you into idolatry, to aggrandize and to focus on self. And keep in mind, Scripture itself repeatedly tells us there are spirits of devils working miracles, Revelation 13 and 16 and 19. Satan masquerades as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15. And his servants certainly are able to disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. You know, keep in mind, going back to where we started tonight, Jesus himself warned us that in these last days we would see an abundance not only of false Christs, but of false prophets. And the fact is that while many in the church may not necessarily be calling your psychic hotline for information, many of them are sneaking peeks, and many more than that, at the astrology section in the paper, and many more are going to the self-appointed prophets across the church today for a word about their future. And basically what we are seeing is a preponderance of Christianized occultists, false prophets, who are masquerading as servants of Jesus Christ. And they are very persuasive, Dr. Stan. You know, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, the Holy Spirit himself warned us. The Spirit explicitly says that in the later times, in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And as we look at what's going on in the church, the self-appointed prophets, the blasphemies that are coming out in books, for example, like The Shack, among others, what we're seeing now is a subtle, enticing, appealing presentation of hardcore blasphemy presented by seducing spirits, and the people of God are buying into these doctrines of demons. Why? Because there's a general feeling in the church that if you're really sincere, you cannot be deceived. Lands alive, if that were true, then I will tell you the Holy Spirit wasted an awful lot of time warning the church about being deceived. Do not be deceived. Test the spirits to see whether they're from God. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. Boy, the people who flocked after Todd Bentley and William Branham and the Third Wave and the Manifest Sons of God, who are calling down angels, angels. Remember those blasphemous buffooneries that we were seeing all over the airwaves, taking a stand on visions he has seen inflated without cause by his fleshly mind and not holding fast to the head. Colossians chapter 2, 18 through 19. So I think one of the key things that we need to recognize in these days now, when the church is characterized by a very low view of Scripture, by a complete contempt for doctrine, by lack of systematic Bible teaching, preaching a watered-down gospel that appeals to self, where the word repentance and renunciation and sin and the consequences of it aren't even alluded to, that we should not be surprised that we are seeing false prophets and false doctrines abound in this church. Why? Because we're being set up, I believe, to accept a one-world religion along with the one-world ruler, the one-world monetary authority, the one-world water authority, the one-world energy authority. Any of this ringing a bell to those of you who've been listening to our brand newly anointed and appointed president? We are being set up for a global government that is going to be bound together by a one-world global religion, characterized by people who are coming, working great signs and wonders, Jesus himself said, that are powerful enough to deceive where possible, and it is, even for a short time, even the elect. How do you tell the difference? When you've got, for example, a Benny Hinn or any of these other individuals coming up, working their works and zapping their zaps all over the stage and shrieking and howling and laughter and all the rest. How do you know? There are a number of tests, and I think that the church has ignored it to its peril. The first test is theology, because you've got people who are coming. For example, William Branham. Those of you who are watching the and I will continue to say it, blasphemous buffoonery of the Lakeland revival, quote-unquote, which even Benny Hinn repudiated in a very interesting message, I think, around the end of November. When they were standing there and praying upon Todd Bentley a double portion of the Branham anointing, who on earth is William Branham? What's the DNA of this movement of the Manifest Sons of God? Here you've got William Branham in the 1940s, a, quote, revival that took place. Oral Roberts was very much a part of that. Paul Kane was very much a part of that. And William Branham was the star. The man had genuine power. He could look at you and, as I understand it, give you the phone number of your parents when you were born and their social security number. I mean, the guy had genuinely impressive abilities. But you look at what was his doctrine. Ooh, that's a dirty word today. What was his theology? And you find out that he totally denied the doctrine of the Trinity. He said it was a doctrine of demons. Trinitarianism is of the devil. He said anybody who'd been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit needed to renounce and repent of that, and that they needed to be baptized in the name of the Father, or Jesus only, rather. He taught that Jesus was a created being and not the eternal Word. He taught that he was a God, thereby giving the Manifest Sons of God movement their name and teachings, and that he could decree things just like God. He taught things that were pretty revolting, like Eve had sexual relations with a serpent in the Garden of Eden. He taught things such as, ah, yes, the Bible is the Word of God, but by the way, so is the Zodiac and the Egyptian pyramids. Boy, there's a whole movement right now buying into this. The Zodiac declares the gospel, and that's a message for another time. But boy, that is a perversion of the scriptures that talk about the signs of the skies being for a testimony. Twisting everything in the Word of God. Now, if the church in that day, the Assemblies of God Church, had applied Deuteronomy 13 to William Branham, if they had applied correct theology and not been blown away by
Joanna,
the power
Joanna,
of the
I'm going to have to interrupt you. We'll be back in just a moment here. Oh, go right ahead.
They would have seen, had they bothered to test, according to Deuteronomy 13, which says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and it comes true concerning what he says to you, let us follow after other gods, you shall not listen to that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to see if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind.
Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mine supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
Most Americans are iodine deficient today because they stopped adding iodine to our milk and to our flour, and only about half of the salt that's consumed in the United States today contains iodine. So Radio Liberty has produced a four tape or a four CD set that discusses the health benefits of iodine. We also offer Iodorol. It contains 12.5 milligrams of iodine per tablet. And we also offer potassium iodide tablets that will protect your thyroid gland in case there's a nuclear attack. So if you'd like to order these products or obtain additional information, why don't you call 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. Or go to our website at radioliberty.com. That's radioliberty.com. Once again, our telephone number, 1-800-544-8927.
Did you know that there's an increasing amount of scientific data which says that fluoride in drinking water is dangerous? Are you aware that your drinking water may in fact contain many unhealthy substances, even things which can cause sickness or disease? If you'd like information on how to remove these contaminants, find out about the Berkey water filter. You can call 800-544-8927 for complete information. There is a way to return to having pure, safe drinking water. The Berkey water filter. Call 800-544-8927 for information about a product that could protect you and your family from waterborne disease. The number to call is 800-544-8927. Call today.
I know what it's like to lay awake at night and worry about mounting credit card debt. That nagging feeling in the pit of your stomach that just won't go away, and the phone calls from collectors. Forget about it. Then I called Help You Out of Debt. Their professional staff of debt mediators were able to help me get my upside-down finances back on track and help stop the phone call. My Help You Out of Debt settlement specialist understood exactly what I was going through. My specialist was able to get creditors off my back, negotiate huge reductions on most of my balances, and help me fight back against the credit card companies. Help You Out of Debt specialists are experts in debt mediation and settlement. They are on your side. They've helped thousands of people just like me and can help you too. Call now and get a free debt review. If you're $10,000 or more in credit card or unsecured debt and ready to start fighting back, call 866-374-3101 and get your free debt review. That's 866-374-3101 or on the web at helpyououtofdebt.com. 866-
pantheistic concept where Jesus is a way to God, not the way to, the only way to God. And very, very subtly, just a little here and a little there, really undermines and destroys the very foundation of our gospel. And the fact that this book is being recommended by some of our major ministries, is being advocated by some of our major Christian organizations, reveals how flawed what's going on today. And of course, I believe, of course, that many of our Christian organizations have been infiltrated by people who are there specifically because, of course, they want to destroy Christianity, like Ted Haggard, who is the head of the 30 million member National Association of Evangelical Christians, and he wouldn't have been in that position if he hadn't had people who were very, very highly placed within the Christian organizations pushing him into key positions. Mm-hmm. But we find this every place. And then there are other people who are sincere in their Christianity. They just don't understand. What everybody else says, the Shack is a great Christian novel that's really going to increase your faith. If everybody else says it, it must be true. But you pick up the story, Joanna.
But what I was going to mention, Dr. Stan, is that Warren Smith had mentioned to me that on the site of William Paul Young, his own website, he says it may be couched in a novel, in fiction, another gospel, where God says, "I am God as you understand him. I am goddess as you now comprehend her. I am the conceiver and creator of everything you know and experience. You are my children, even as I am the child of another." And it goes downhill from there, right down to the theology that this God who is channeling through Neil Donald Walsh, I wonder if in perhaps, and I'm speculating here, a similar way to how William P. Paul Young may have received some of his conversations with this God. This God who says to Neil Donald Walsh that Hitler, for example, went to heaven because Hitler did nothing wrong. Hitler simply did what he did. The mistakes Hitler made did no harm or damage to those whose deaths he caused. Are you listening to this, Dr. Stan? Unbelievable! Those souls were released from their earthly bondage. No one who has experienced death ever mourns the death of anyone. Hitler was created by you. He rose out of your collective unconscious. And you now need to recognize that you have to create a different reality. But Hitler goes to heaven just like everybody else.
You know, Joanna, the problem is that we, most Christians, and I will have to admit I've been a Christian for many, many years, probably 45 years, but it was only recently I began to understand that when people talk about God, they are talking about a different God. They do not understand the Gnostic faith. They do not understand there really are people who worship a different God. And so it doesn't matter what people say, you know, but you have to understand what God they're talking about. And we may want to put a little G on their God. But there is a supernatural power out there that you can tap into, and I know you are well aware of this, but I don't think most of our listeners are. But we would warn you, do not under any circumstances try to tap into that supernatural power, because it will doom you to eternal damnation. Go right ahead.
You know, that's exactly right, Dr. Stan. And what is so frightening is that the same spirit guide, you know, my spirit guide, when I was working with Bajita in Mexico City and participating in Silva mind control, he presented himself to me as Jesus. And I met him using exactly the same techniques of guided imagery and visualization taught by Agnes Sanford, promoted by her disciple, Richard Foster, who leaves no doubt that Jesus, using these techniques of guided imagery visualization, can be raised up, and that it can be a genuine confrontation, he said on page 26 of the 1978 edition of Celebration of Discipline. Jesus Christ will actually come to you, and he may show up in dungarees, and he may show up looking a little weird and doing peculiar things.
Hold that thought, we'll be right back. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Joanna, go right ahead and pick this up. And of course, you were, of course, had a spirit guide who told you that Jesus would come to you, but you shouldn't be worried about what he was wearing. I mean, he might look a little odd, but that was all right. This was the real Jesus that you're going to come into contact with. And you honestly believe that you could access Jesus by the use of your spirit guide. The trouble is there are an awful lot of people who get into this mindset, and they do have a spirit guide, and of course they come in contact with somebody who calls themselves Jesus or God, but it isn't. So it is all a make-believe. It is all fraudulent. There is a spiritual realm, but we do not want to tap into that. You go right ahead.
We don't dare remain ignorant as a church, Dr. Stan, of the fact that there is a counterfeit and that God commands us to be alert to that. And I think part of what throws so many people is that sincere individuals, such as Richard Foster and others, have adopted hardcore occult techniques, perhaps innocently, sincerely believing that their sincerity will protect and shield them from spiritual deception. But it's interesting that the Bible teaches something totally different. Basically, to boil it all down, sincerity in about $6 these days will get you a cup of coffee at Starbucks. But look, the first test of these prophets is what are they teaching you? If you've got a prophet who stands up, for example, and says to you that he has a vision of Jesus, and Jesus said, Oh, my son, don't be too upset when they accuse you of thinking you're God. They made the same mistake about me. I never claimed I was God. I only claimed I knew God and walked with him. When Jesus said, I am, I say, yes, I am too. That should make the hair on the back of every listener's neck stand up on end. That was Kenneth Copeland. In his 1987 Believer's Voice of Victory, stated time and time and time again, that just happens to be one of the more prominent statements that he made, but he repeated that kind of thing, and to my knowledge, he has never repented of it. And I find myself thinking, here you've got people with great power, great spiritual ability, promoting another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. And it's no wonder that the Apostle Paul said, look, I'm afraid for you, little children, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ.
Hold that thought. We'll be right back. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest is Joanna Michelson. We're simply talking about the spiritual counterfeits that are out there. Many of them you will see, on Christian television. And, of course, they have a supernatural power, and they claim and they talk about Christianity, and they know the words, but, of course, they don't walk the walk, because many of these people are tapping into supernatural power, and they put on a wonderful show, and there really is supernatural force there. The only trouble does not come from the God that we worship. So go right ahead, Joanna.
Even though, Dr. Stan, it will really catch the unwary and the unalert listener off guard, because they may often use exactly the same terms as biblical Christianity. They will use the term Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit, Bible, salvation, and yet the definitions are changed. For example, or the interpretation is switched. I was listening today to a message being given by Benny Hinn, who is one of the most notorious false prophets to hit the Christian scene in generations. And yet Benny Hinn, I think in a fascinating effort to distance himself from the counterfeit revival, which actually, in part, he was responsible for spawning indirectly, Benny Hinn gave a message, I guess it was toward the end of November of last year, 2008, in which he preached a pretty good message about Matthew 24, and take heed that no man deceives you, and warning about the false prophets, and that Florida, what was going on, that so-called revival, was not a true revival. And even Benny Hinn, who is noted for some really big whopping false prophecies, such as, for example, telling you that in the mid-90s, around 1994 and 95, no later than that, the Lord also tells me to tell you, that God would destroy the homosexual community of America. But he will not destroy it with what many minds have thought him to be. He will destroy it with fire, and many will turn to be saved, and many will rebel and be destroyed. Where the Spirit of God told Benny Hinn that an earthquake would hit the east coast of America and destroy much in the 1990s. No one would be safe from the earthquakes in the 90s. That the Spirit of God said there would be a woman who would arise as a leader in the West, and in her day much evil will take place. Well, you could view that as Hillary Clinton, so okay, maybe. The Spirit tells me that the church, once raptured, a woman will be president. Oh, here's another one. The Spirit told Benny Hinn that Fidel Castro would die in the 90s. Well, last I heard, that turkey is still trotting around at some level or another in Cuba to this day. And we are well past the 1990s. Okay, but the point I'm making is this. Benny Hinn made a very good point. He said, look, we may need signs and wonders, but they must be based upon the truth of the Word of God. I truly never thought I would find myself agreeing with Benny Hinn on anything. If that man makes one more false prophecy, a lot of us are going to duck for cover. But this I have to agree with. He said, never forget, truth is already established. And it's written in the Word of God. It is permanent. Thy Word is truth. We must get back to the Bible. Now, if Benny Hinn, indeed, were going to take the excellent scriptural advice that for the first time I've heard him give, that the Word of God is our foundation. If it is not in the Bible, or if the Bible condemns it, stay away from it, then he would know that the prophecies of the prophets must be 100% accurate 100% of the time, if indeed their source is of God. Benny Hinn, at the end of November of last year, 2008, gave a message which, if he had been slightly less arrogant and hypocritical, he would have applied to himself. Because God's Word says, how do we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? And in Deuteronomy 18, one of the key passages that condemns every form of occultism, from child sacrifice to superstition to divination to witchcraft to sorcery to casting a spell or a medium, which, by the way, is what I was, or a spiritist or a necromancer, those who call up the dead, rather, by the way, like Benny Hinn seems to have been doing while sitting on the grave of Catherine Kuhlman and Amy Semple McPherson, where he feels the anointing rising up from their bones to envelop him like a mantle so that he can then go out and zap everybody. Whoever does these things is detestable, God said in Deuteronomy 18. But then he says, you may say in your heart, in verse 21 of Deuteronomy 18, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him, even though he may stomp up and down and parade himself on the set of TBN as he did some years ago, bringing hellfire and damnation and fire and brimstone down upon those such as Dave Hunt and others who had the temerity to point out the kinds of things that we're talking about tonight, and to declare him for the false prophet he is, even if once in a while he may say something accurate. Lying divinations. And yet, may God have mercy on him and may the Lord bless him. Benny Hinn was bragging about a well-known prominent pastor here in the South Bay, the head of a huge denomination, Foursquare, who, according to Benny Hinn, says to him, oh, do you know why we believe God is really with you, Benny? He said it to me just a little while ago, said Benny Hinn. Your longevity. Longevity is the only proof God is there. If this pastor said that, then he is a fool and doesn't know the word of God. Longevity is the only proof that God is there? That is not the case. According to the word of God, you've got an awful lot of long-living false prophets out there, like William Branham, like the founders of the Mormons, and the Mormons are still out there, like Jehovah's Witnesses, like the religious sciences, and Norman Vincent Peale, people who still seem to be promoted and respected and touted, like Agnes Sanford. They have great longevity, but I defy anybody in accordance with the Word of God to stand there and prove to me by the Word of God that these people are prophets of the living God. And I will tell you, it is time that the people who take the Word of God seriously begin applying these things and not do what Bob Jones, for example, of the Kansas City Prophets, and Paul Cain do. Oh, these people are kind to themselves. Oh, we don't need to be 100% accurate 100% of the time. That was for the Old Testament. We are not held to the same standards. Oh, really? According to whom? Certainly not Paul. Certainly not Peter. Certainly not John. Certainly not James. According to whom are the prophets of today, the self-appointed, so-called ministers of God, their anointed, stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, when time and again they are proved false? Jeremiah 5, verse 30 and 31 really puts it on there when he says, an appalling and a horrible thing has happened in the land. the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it? Listen to me, people of God. Every nation which has fallen into the abominations that we now see our beloved America falling into has come under the judgment of the living God. This nation has been blessed by God as no other nation besides Israel has been. They have seen, we have seen here, almost as many revivals and moves of God as they saw in Israel. We have seen blessing when we stood by God and proclaimed His word. And yet, what do we see now of America? In one generation, we have turned our back on the living God. You are now allowed to mention Jesus Christ only in the context of a curse word in the public school systems. And God help you if you or a teacher brings a Bible into Scripture and into the classroom. Unless, of course, it's literature. But Spiritism and shamanism and Hinduism and Islam and Buddhism and witchcraft can be taught with impunity. What other nation have you seen in the course of just one generation is now promoting more blasphemy and heresy and pornography and filth and promotion of homosexuality across the globe? It is this country. And you know, up until 9/11, you would hear the occasional sermon, if God does not judge this nation, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet we tolerate the false prophets like Kim Clement, for example, who comes straight out of an occultic background, which he has evidently never renounced, where his mother was a psychic and took him to psychics, where he heard voices giving him information, where to this day he's endorsing Nostradamus and the lying apparitions of Fatima. In his book, Call Me Crazy, But I'm Hearing God. I don't call him crazy, I call him demonized. And I call him to repentance, because he's leading the children of God and the people of God into trusting in another spirit, another Jesus, another gospel, where he in several places refers to God as the law of attraction. God as the law of attraction? A term popular, which was popularized by The Secret. I mean, how many of you watched Oprah, another false prophet and false teacher, who's been probably more responsible than anyone else in promoting counterfeit demonic teachings across the globe? But the law of attraction was popularized in The Secret. And here you've got the law of attraction, he says on page 61 of Call Me Crazy, But I'm Hearing God. The law of attraction will draw people to you. The law of attraction is the light of tomorrow, God. I've got the book, The Secret, in front of me, talking about the law of attraction. And the punchline of that whole book and the law of attraction is you can send out into the cosmos anything you want because you are God and you create your own reality. Wow, you are God in physical in a physical body, says the law of attraction on page 164. You are the creator. You are creating the creation of you on this planet. You are perfection. You are deluded. Because if you do not understand that we must return to a fear of the living God, if you do not understand that judgment has already begun, I know, Dr. Stan, you have been teaching and warning the people about this for a long time, a very long time. You cannot engage with impunity in the worship of other gods, in the following after false prophets, in listening to the doctrines of demons, in listening to the writings of Brian McLaren, who says to you things like, oh, the cross is the worst advertising God ever had. Here, God asks us to forgive unconditionally, but God is incapable of forgiving. Well, God can't forgive unless he punishes somebody in place of the person he was going to forgive.
Well, Joanna, you had asked for 4 minutes at the end of the program. We're drawing to the close of that time, and I hate to interrupt you at all because I'm so fascinated, but did you want to take 4 minutes and share something with our listeners?
What I want to share is this, Dr. Stan. Judgment has begun upon this nation. judgment has begun upon the world. And if we do not take seriously the fear of the Lord, if we do not listen to the call, the cry of Jesus, saying, I beg you, renounce and repent of your sorceries. Renounce the flocking to the mediums and the psychics and the spiritists, whether they call themselves Christians or not. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever. God has given us what you need to know about your future, about the decisions you need to make in His Word. Isaiah 45:11, God says to you, ask me of things to come, not the psychics or the mediums, not the self-appointed prophets, the Kim Clements or the Benny Hinns or the Patricia Kings or the Bob Jones or the Paul Kanes or any of the rest of them, the John Wimberites, who stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, and don't feel too bad if they're only 5 or 10 or 80% right, says Bob Jones, because after all, God sort of grades on the curve. That is blasphemy. People, the time is growing short. Do you remember the last time we spoke, Dr. Stan? We were talking about King Saul, who went to the medium in 1 Samuel 28 and said, conjure up for me whom I will name to you. Bring up for me the prophet Samuel. And the prophet, because this was an anointed king of Israel, God supernaturally intervened and allowed something that never happens in the realm of the mediums and the psychics to happen. What you normally see is the counterfeits, the demons coming and showing manifestations. Here, God allowed his prophet to come up to bring a word of judgment. And if you look at 1 Chronicles 10:16, it says, and Saul died the next day because of his rebellion concerning Amalek and because of the medium, because he went to her making inquiry of it. People, the righteous are called to walk by faith, not by sight. And if you've been involved in flocking after the self-appointed prophets or the mediums or the psychics, if you've played around with the Ouija board, if you have been practicing so-called Christian yoga, which is an oxymoron, right up in there with Christian Buddhism, Christian Muslims, and Christian Satanists, then you need to understand that it is only by coming in true repentance, confessing and renouncing these things of Satan before the living God, giving your life to the real Jesus, not the Jesus of the cults, not the greatest medium or the Archangel Michael or the reincarnation of David or Methuselah that Sylvia Brown talks about or that Edgar Casey talks about. The living Jesus spoken about in Scripture. You come to Him because the time is short and we have no guarantee of tomorrow. Yet even now, says Joel 2, return to me with all your heart. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. Who knows, Dr. Stan, whether or not He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him if His people truly turn to Him.
Well, I think, of course, we are moving into terrible, terrible times. I agree with you totally, Joanna. You presented it beautifully. And I believe you're absolutely right. There is no hope for America unless our people repent and turn back to our Lord. You hang on there. We'll be back in just a moment. Our guest has been Joanna Michelson right here at Radio Liberty.
Heart disease is on the rise. Clogged arteries, high blood pressure, and high cholesterol levels may not be fully detected by you, but the symptoms are there. Loss of energy, blood sugar spikes and drops, poor circulation, and irregular heartbeat are just a few of these that can alert you that something is wrong. Hear how Heart and Body Extract is making a difference in thousands of people's lives across America.
My blood pressure has normalized. My diabetes has totally improved.
Everyone is telling me now how much healthier I look, and
I'm telling everyone how much healthier I feel. I recommend Heart and Body Extract to everyone.
Anybody over 40 in the North American continent should be using this product as a preventative to keep their cardiovascular system healthy.
Order your two-month supply today by calling 866-295-5305. That's 866-295-5305. Or order online, hbextract.com. Heart and Body Extract, 866-295-5305 or hbextract.com.
With food prices soaring to all-time highs, as the dollar continues to fall in value, what can you and your family do to guarantee that fresh, nutritious vegetables will make it to your dinner table? Garden in a Can. Garden in a Can is your source for premium, long-term storable seeds. Garden in a Can is ready when you are. Plant them now or store them for when you really need them. There are 16 large, hermetically sealed, non-hybrid, open-pollinated packets of seeds, along with detailed planting instructions sealed in a can for ultimate long-term protection. Garden in a Can. It's that simple. Fresh, healthy, easy. Only $69.95 for over a half acre of safe, fresh vegetables. Ready when you are. Stop procrastinating and start preparing with Garden in a Can. For more details, visit GardenInACan.com today. That's GardenInACan.com or call 866-598-7396, 866-598-7396.
This is Pastor David Whitney with Institute on the Constitution. Our founders constructed this constitutional republic with the intent that citizens would function as the final check on the power of civil government. But that design would only work if the citizens understood our form of government as well as their responsibilities within that structure. That's why Institute on the Constitution has put together a host kit that enables anyone, anywhere, with any group of people to instruct them on our founding documents. We urge you to order a host kit. You can call us toll-free at 866-730-9796. That's 866-730-9796. Or you can order it on the web. Go to our website, iotconline.com. The only way our republic will survive is if its citizens arm themselves with the knowledge of our founding fathers' original intent of the Constitution, the Declaration, and the Bill of Rights. Call us, 866-
Lord, turn to Him, find out what He has to say in His Word, and then seek in the power of the Spirit to live by it, and get out of the occult, and get out of following the false prophets who are leading you astray.
And there's so many of them out there today. God bless you. Thank you so very much, Joanna.
God bless you, Dr.
Good night. Bye-bye. Good okay, night. Brother, that was Joanna Michelson. We do hope you've enjoyed our conversations with her. We have a four-tape set that two of the interviews are with Joanna. And it's called the Supernatural. We carry Joanna's two books. One is The Beautiful Side of Evil, and the other one, well, I can't quite remember the name, but if you call our 800 number, 1-800-544-8927, they have that. We also have the talk that Joanna gave at our October 26th conference, and that's available on CD. One of these days we'll have it on DVD, but right now it's available on CD. Fascinating insight why they're all available. The four-tape set, The Supernatural, the book, The Beautiful Side of Evil, and the other books she wrote, and then the CD of the talk she gave here at our conference. Give us a call at 1-800-544. Onto CDs, but we have them available on DVDs with all of the scripture behind them and a lot of video clips that will really help you understand what's going on. And or nail at the end of the day when I'm exhausted, of course, you know I do 5 hours of talk radio a day. And so after 10 o'clock when we go in, why, we usually sit down, we watch another one of the Billy Crone films. He sent us, I don't know how many of his DVDs, and we carry, right now we're carrying the DVDs on the Final Countdown. Really puts what's happening today into a scriptural perspective. Then a similar set, part one and part two, each with 5 DVDs on creation, this debate between creation and evolution. And then, of course, a 4-DVD set on the RFID, the whole idea that everybody's going to have to be tagged, and, of course, what they really want. They want, of course, RFIDs on every object. They want every animal to have an RFID tag. They want, of course, to have your pets, your dogs, your cats, and your children, and the elderly, and the young, and then eventually everyone. So understand that we are moving into very difficult times. If you'd like to get Pastor Crone's material, call us at 1-800-544-8927. We do have finally the excellent DVD, the talk that Dr. Blaylock gave on vaccines and brain development, and it's available now. We finally have it available, and it's about an hour and a half talk he gave, at the conference, but it is an excellent, excellent source of information. There's other information. We have the vaccine safety manual where Dr. Blaylock writes the forward, but it's about a 600-page book put out by Neil Miller, but we also have Neil Miller's short little books, Vaccines, Are They Safe and Effective? And then, of course, the book on autism, because there are over a million, between 1 and 2 million autistic children in America today, and it's all been unnecessary, their lives destroyed. And yet these are the people who are directing the course of our nation today. We also have a new 4-tape set on vaccines with interviews with Neil Miller and Dr. Blaylock and Barbara Lowe Fisher, and that's called Vaccines Update 2009. And so we hope many of you, of course, will go to our website, radioliberty.com, or give us a call at 1-800-548-927, 1-800-544-8927. Please pray for Radio Liberty. This is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, that illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. And I have to remind you, the views expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They're my views, and well, for the next hour, they're going to be the views of our good friend, William Grigg. We're going to be talking about what's going on in society, but I just wanted to mention, you know, if you listened to President Obama the other evening, why, he was talking about, you know, the importance of privacy of your medical records. We want privacy of your medical records. That's why we're going to make them electronic, so they'll be up on the Internet, so anybody in government or any other medical professional can pull down your medical records. And he announced just today that our troops are going to be withdrawn from Iraq. All of our combat troops are going to be removed, but we're going to leave 50,000 troops there. Why? Well, that's so we can train the Iraqis or we can fight the terrorists, but our combat troops are leaving. Ladies and gentlemen, why are we leaving 50,000 troops in Iraq? Why, they're the reason that we went there originally. For the reason we went into Germany at the end of the Second World War, we still have 50,000 troops stationed in Germany 70 years after the war ended. Why do we have troops stationed in Japan 60 years after the Second World War ended? Why do we have troops stationed in South Korea? Korea 50 years after the war ended there, 55 years after the Korean War entered. Why are we leaving 50,000 troops in Iraq? Ladies and gentlemen, we're being lied to. We're going to continue to occupy those countries as we have troops in 131 nations throughout the world, occupying nations throughout the world. And we have an empire, but we can't let the American people know that that's what it's really all about, and that's why we went into Iraq and did everything we could to destroy the infrastructure so that we would stimulate and actually, of course, we were giving money to the Pakistanis who were financing the Al-Qaeda agents who were actually killing our boys in Iraq, just as today we're giving money to Pakistan. They're giving it to their intelligence agency, the ISI, that's funding the Taliban, that's killing our boys in Afghanistan. Nothing as it appears to be. William Grigg, pick up this story. We've got real problems right here in America, don't we?
Indeed we have, and they're all related to the fact that you underscored in that very capably sketched out introduction, and that is that we have an empire, and actually we shouldn't use the collective pronoun we to describe the ownership of that empire. The government that rules us is part of a transnational elite that operates this empire. And this empire is a wholly owned subsidiary of this international power elite that is bent, basically, on dominating the economic and political life of the entire world. And when we talk about this type of a scenario, a lot of people, of course, accuse us of being alarmists or paranoid or conspiracy theorists. It's more accurate to say that we theorize about a conspiracy that we can document. The conspiracy in question being the collusive activity of this readily identifiable power elite. And I refer to it as a power elite, not merely because of the book that was written in the 1950s by that title that I found very compelling in its analysis, albeit somewhat lacking in terms of its prescriptions, but because you can't deny the existence of a power elite. There are elites and oligarchs in every society. And it's very easy to trace at least some of the movements and activities of the people we're talking about, where people like you and me, people of our conviction, our company with a lot of people in our analysis is that we actually ascribe a certain moral quality to the actions of this identifiable elite. Not everything they do is fully disclosed to the public, and as you constantly point out, and I'm really grateful that you do, a lot of what they do is done through misdirection and deliberate deception of the public. But in addition to being somewhat secretive or deceptive in the way that they pursue their objectives are malign. There is a moral quality, or if you will, a quality of immorality to what they're doing. For that reason, we talk about it as being not merely a coalition or a movement, but rather a criminal conspiracy.
Hold that thought. We'll be right back.
And in talking about what's going on with the economy and with our foreign policy, it's always important to point out that intelligent people, and when we're talking about people in positions of political authority, policy-making responsibility, and the government that rules us, we're talking about intelligent people. Intelligent people can look at what's going on and understand the consequences for our country, our middle class, the freedom and prosperity that we aspire to preserve, or that we aspire to recover. Reasonably intelligent people can understand the consequences of what's going on, and the fact that the consequences are obvious to a reasonably intelligent person, and yet these policies are being pursued anyway, suggest to me, by way of logical inference, that the consequences are desirable to the people who are making policy. So, when we see the government of the United States and the two branches of the establishment party, the Republicans, the minority, the Democrats, currently in the majority, spending incredible amounts of money that we do not have, that have to be summoned out of the ether by the Federal Reserve, or borrowed from China, Saudi Arabia, Tokyo, etc., or some combination of the two. They're spending these huge amounts of theoretical money to regiment what's left of the free economy of our society and to pursue this mad, utterly irrational program of throwing endless amounts of so-called liquidity into an infirm, terminally infirm and insolvent banking system. The logical consequence, of course, would be that our country would head in the same direction that Zimbabwe has gone. That's something any intelligent person can understand. The fact that you and I, and literally millions of people in this country, can see what's going on and understand that those are the consequences should dispel the idea that we're dealing with innocent mistakes or idealistic misapplied principles on the part of the people who rule us. We're talking about people who understand what's going on and don't care. They're going to reduce us to hellatry. We're going to be in a situation in this country where we will be more impoverished than any medieval serf if the current policies continue to unfold at the rate that they're unfolding. Within a very short period of time, we're going to be living in a situation akin to that which once again prevails in Zimbabwe, once a very productive, very wealthy country and exporter of food, the breadbasket for an entire continent. Now you have people reduced to such a state of affairs that they literally, in many instances, find themselves eating the fecal residue of farm animals in order to survive, or eating dirt, drinking water that is so tainted that you've got a cholera epidemic breaking out of what had been a first world country that's now reached the bottom and started to dig.
Hold that thought. We're going to be back here in just a moment here. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and certainly William Grigg is our guest this evening. He's basically talking about what is the lies ahead for America. The total destruction of the society such as we know it. He was using the analogy of what's going on over in Rhodesia, and I recently read just this last week that the inflation rate had reached 186.5 sextillion. Now that's not trillion, that's not quadrillion, that's not septillion, that's sextillion. Well, now they're going to, of course, just come up with a new currency. They don't think there's any sense really trying to preserve the currency they have. And yet we are headed, remember, we brought that government to power, we've kept Mugabe in power. It's been really sort of a social experiment, just sort of like China was when they killed 100 million people. It was a social experiment, at least according to David Rockefeller, and an article he wrote back in August of 1973. And Rhodesia has been, Zimbabwe has been a social experiment. And they have plans for America. People can't believe it, but you pick up this story, William.
You have to believe that they've got plans because they're pursuing a course which is so patently obvious, and the consequences of which, once again, are so manifest and unavoidable that they must, at some level, want the outcome that we're heading toward very rapidly. And I've shared on a couple of occasions my speculation that what's going on in Zimbabwe is a controlled social experiment in outright entropic hyperinflation that is being allowed to proceed so long and to such an unprecedented extent that there must be some kind of malign intention behind all of this. It's something that could be prevented. There could be something done to bring down Mugabe and his insane ruling clique. For instance, the so-called aid that's being provided of a humanitarian nature, purportedly, could be cut off. That aid is being, of course, distributed by that government in order to maintain its own position. And if you were to cut that off and otherwise apply very minimal amounts of diplomatic pressure, I don't see how Mugabe can survive. He's an elderly man surrounded by people who are incredibly unstable. That regime could be brought down very quickly. It's difficult to believe that anything that would replace it would be anywhere near as bad, much less worse than what Mugabe has done. But it's almost as if they've got this social experiment running, and they're trying to isolate that social experiment to see just how far you can drive a society into rebarbative conditions through hyperinflation. That makes as much sense as anything else that I can think of.
Well, let me just point out that the man who is primarily responsible, and there is one man who is responsible, his name was Henry Kissinger. Mm-hmm. And Henry Kissinger actually went to Zimbabwe, to Rhodesia, put pressure on the whites, on the blacks, on the tribal leaders, the people over there had elected a very moderate black man. Mm-hmm. His name was Bishop Mesereau. Everybody wanted him. The future looked good. And Henry Kissinger, by himself came in, put pressure on South Africa to cut off any entrance of any commodities into Rhodesia. And I remember, because I was living in South Africa at the time when Henry Kissinger was over there orchestrating this whole thing, and I went and talked to John Forster, who was actually the president of South Africa at the time, and warned him against Henry Kissinger, and he shook his head sadly as we sat in this great conference room, just the two of us, and he said, "You don't understand. I have no choice. I have no choice. But Henry Kissinger promised the people of Rhodesia, if anything happened, if things had got out of line, it looked like this experiment was not going to work, that he guaranteed, he gave his word of honor, and the word of honor of the United States government, that we would intervene and we would stop it. Well, you can see what a great job we've done. Half the population has fled. I mean, tens of thousands have died of starvation or cholera or the other diseases. And it's a social experiment to Henry Kissinger. He is the one now who is telling us what the future holds for us. I mean, if we do not seize this opportunity for diplomacy, if we don't go into this new economic order that he and the people he represents want, there is going to be chaos. And you can read his January 12th article in the International Herald, where he lays it all out. And if you haven't read it, you need to get it. Understand that they intend to force us into what they want. And I believe, of course, it will be in a ruthless authoritarian dictatorship with all the benefits that Zimbabwe offers their population today, thanks to Henry Kissinger. But go right ahead.
Well, it's amazing that in the case of Rhodesia or Zimbabwe, however you want to designate that unfortunate country, once again, you've got an immensely blessed country in terms of its allotment of natural resources. And it had been amazingly productive as an agricultural exporter. And I think I've adverted to this fact on a couple of occasions before, but in some places in Rhodesia or Zimbabwe, you had a 16-foot deep layer of volcanic topsoil. That's the sort of a thing, of course, that made agriculture flourish in Rhodesia under a reasonably free government. You pointed out correctly that it was not a racial matter that brought about this state of affairs in Zimbabwe, that they had elected a moderate and statesman-like black president who was unacceptable for the purposes of the social experiment that has now ensued under Mugabe. But when you take a country, the allotment that has that kind of allotment of natural resources and that kind of mineral wealth, that kind of unfathomably rich soil, and you have people starving to death, that's the sort of a development that only government can contrive. Only a government can engineer such a state of affairs where a country with that type of fertile soil can be blighted year after year with a complete lack of agricultural productivity because the government has completely collectivized agriculture and put it in the hands of people, that is to say, put the farms in the hands of people who have no aptitude for agriculture, no interest in developing the ground, developing the soil, and actually farming and marketing crops. These farms have been seized and given to loyalists of the Mugabe regime, and they have done to those farms pretty much the same thing that they have done to the currency. They have completely debauched it and left it utterly worthless. And when we talk about what's happening in this country right now, really we're standing on the precipice of that same type of an affair. We have in the person of Mr. Obama in the White House, somebody who comes out of the yeasty ferment of the most corrupt political system in the United States, the legendary Chicago political machine. Before he went back to Harvard to pursue his law degree, Mr. Obama was a self-described community organizer. A community organizer is somebody, according to Mr. Obama himself, who organizes coalitions of power to bring about what he calls redistributive change. That's a rather fancy and somewhat opaque locution to describe communism. That is to say, the forcible redistribution of wealth from one party to another through the government in order to bring about what is supposed to be equality, but actually is equal misery under an enriched totalitarian government. And so Mr. Obama spent his formative years in the 1980s as a so-called community organizer working on the principles of Saul Alinsky, Saul Alinsky being a cultural Marxist who was a Chicago so-called social organizer back in the 1940s, 50s, and 60s. Author of a book called Reveille for Radicals that was dedicated to the original community organizer, Lucifer, according to Mr. Alinsky. That's his conclusion, not my own. I'm certainly not making that up. But Mr. Obama was very close to groups like ACORN, and ACORN is a nut that didn't fall far from the Marxist tree. Right now you have ACORN organizing these so-called homesteading efforts in inner cities throughout the United States, places like Cleveland, for instance. I know that some cities in Maryland, Baltimore in particular, are also being used as test cases for the ACORN homesteading efforts. What they are, they're teams of squatters who will take over foreclosed homes, break the locks off the homes, and occupy them in the name of the community. And this is being done, according to Acorn, as a way of taking control of this property in counterpoint to Obama's proposed mortgage rescue, which will go into effect in a couple of months. The mortgage rescue is really a cynical effort to use the purported effort to bail out overextended homeowners as a front to pay off the banks that made these bad mortgages and these bad mortgage securities. It's basically a really devious way of invoking something that most people consider to be a genuine crisis worthy of government intervention, which is the expanding prospect of widespread foreclosure, in order to provide taxpayer funds to bail out the banks that made bad mortgage loans during the Fed's engineered housing and mortgage bubble, refinancing bubble of the 1980s, 90s, and early years of this decade. So while this is going on and the banks are getting paid off, you've got these Acorn rabble-rousers in various cities doing direct violence to property that they don't own, and creating the conditions for all kinds of social unrest that's going to take on a racial character, unfortunately. And the reason why I say that is because of the criminally stupid speech that Eric Holder, the Attorney General, gave a few days ago, where he all but begged Americans to start fighting with each other over matters of race. When he accused us of being cowards because we're not fixated on the subject of race and racial problems, basically what he's doing is he's throwing down the gauntlet and saying, okay, we want people to start arguing about race and become preoccupied with this as a way of demonstrating that you're not cowards. Well, most people in this country, to our great credit, have really no interest in starting fights over matters of race and ethnicity. But this is something that could change very quickly as the economy sours and we're bombarded on every side with propaganda based on the false premise, the very collectivist premise of scarcity, with the government in the position of administering all the necessary amenities of life in an environment of scarcity.
Well, I think it's so important. What they're really doing is promoting chaos.
Yes.
And because you promote the chaos, but they have a solution. I mean, they bring in, certainly they encourage people to come from south of the border, Mexicans who really would like a better life, and then they compete with the blacks, and they take away the blacks' jobs because they'll work for less. And then, of course, the black feels very much put down, and he doesn't get a fair break as far as our legal system is concerned. Remember, one in three young blacks is either between 21 and 31 in prison, probation, or parole, and that didn't happen by accident.
Yeah.
And can you blame them for feeling put upon, and maybe the whites really don't care? We'll be back in just a moment.
Well, that's a splendid point, Dr. Stan. I really wish that in the environment that we're in right now, Americans would reach across the increasingly trivial ethnic divides and start talking about our common enemy, which is the ruling class that is doing this to us, and talk about the ways that the state is being used to engineer these divisions, and how, for instance, there is a great deal of validity to the old and, in many quarters, supposedly cliched refrain on the part of black Americans that they do not receive fair treatment from the so-called justice system, that there are race-specific ways of engineering the results you described, where you have a huge percentage of young black men in prison because of disproportions of the way that, for instance, narcotics laws are applied and the ways that communities are targeted for narcotics enforcement that involves these federal burn grants to put together strike forces who use criminal informants to set up no-knock raids and prosecutions and confiscations of property as a way of financing local law enforcement. And the upshot of this is that you have situations where wealthy and or upper middle class people who are users of narcotics are not as likely to find themselves going to prison as inner city first time offenders would be when they're put up for almost identical charges. And for a number of decades, it's been the received wisdom for many people living in black communities in some major cities. The police efforts in their communities take on more of the aspect of an army of occupation than the familiar character of peace officers who are there to help the community. It's not true of every community. It's certainly not true of every police force. But it happens with such consistency and so many instances of documentable abuse that you've got to believe that there has to be some kind of malign design at work. And it would be worthwhile, if Eric Holder really wants to encourage us to talk about problems of this sort, to take the racial element out of the equation and just talk about the fact that our common enemy, irrespective of the melanin content of the American populations involved in this conversation, is the government that rules us under the influence of this malign power elite, and how we're all becoming, really, if you take a look at the unfolding garrison state, the homeland security apparatus, and the premises of the government when it's looking upon the population as really the largest potential threat to the public order, we're all becoming prisoners in a garrison society. And it would be worthwhile for people, liberty-loving people of any ethnic background, to have that conversation. But it's really quite instructive to me that Holder wanted us to talk about race rather than to talk about individual liberties. He wants us to be separated into quarrelsome, nettlesome, and implacable little ethnic collectives that are defined by government and set at each other's throat. That's the old divide and conquer gambit, of course, or divide and keep conquered in this case. And it would be wonderful if we could subvert this entire effort by simply saying, okay, we're not going to talk about skin color, we're not going to talk about countries of origin, we're not going to talk about what my ancestors did to yours or vice versa, we're going to talk about what government's doing to us right now as people who are united in a desire to protect individual liberty.
Hold that thought. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Cursor Williams is bringing up the fact that, you know, the Attorney General is doing everything he can to promote racism and racial hatreds and racial violence, and what we should be doing is pointing out that the common enemy of the black and the Hispanic and the white is the government. But it's always been the enemy of the Indian within our population.
Oh, yeah.
The poor Indians have really been grossly mismanaged and grossly mistreated by government. And they, with their had oil on their land, why they put it into a government fund and it all disappeared. And we're talking about hundreds of billions of dollars have been stolen from the American Indians. But then, of course, right now they're doing everything they can to foment racial hatred. Right? Hatred of the white for the black and black for the white and Hispanic for everybody else, and of course this is exactly what they want, whereas of course the real enemy are the people with, and I don't like to use the term government, I think we should talk about the other government, the invisible government. The one that really of course works behind the scenes, that makes mockery of the laws of this land and is above the laws of this land, and they're not very many of them, but they're very organized and they hold key positions in every administration and especially in the Obama administration. Go right ahead.
It's an interesting point to consider in this context, that what happened in the Indian reservation system and what happened in the inner city welfare culture, if you want to use the word culture to describe that milieu, is happening now to, for lack of a better way of designating the population we're describing, the Euro-American or white population. In my blog a couple of essays back, I talked about an interview I did 10 or so years ago with Jesse Lee Peterson, who is the head of a group called the Brotherhood Organization of a New Destiny. Mr. Peterson is a black American from the Deep South. He's the product of a sharecropper background, actually. He's still a very young man, but there was sharecropping going on as late as the 1960s when he was born. I believe it was either in Alabama or Mississippi. A very fascinating guy, very easy to talk to, a very engaging man. And we had an interview about 10 years ago, and one of the first things he said was that if you want to understand what's going to happen to the so-called mainstream of American society, meaning primarily the white population, let's take a look at the proliferating pathologies of the black inner-city welfare culture, because exactly the same effort is being made by the people who rule us to disrupt the White family, to remove the father from the home, or at least to nullify the influence of the father in the home, to make the mother more or less a handmaiden of government, and to treat the children as wards of the state, to disrupt that one natural community upon which civilization rests, which is the traditional family, the traditional home, the parent-led home with the mother and a father who are both actively involved in raising the children, and the way that there's an attitude of dependency that's being cultivated in the white community, very much akin to what happened in the inner-city culture of the Great Society and its aftermath. He said if you want to take a look at the rates of illegitimacy, the rates of sexually transmitted diseases, the way that you have multi-generational dependence being cultivated, look at what happened to the black community, is going to happen to the white community. And the same dynamic is visible with respect to what's going on in terms of the regimentation of people and the uptick, the radical escalation in very hair-trigger, summary execution of violence by the state's enforcement mechanism. In fact, the police are becoming more militarized, and the rising generation of law enforcement, this isn't true necessarily of all young police officers or state troopers or people in other law enforcement functions, even federal law enforcement functions. It's not true of all of them. There's some good people who choose that line of work. But if you want to take a look at the mean of people who are, say, law enforcement veterans of a decade or less, or say 15 years or less, I go back to the 1994 crime bill, I think is the 1993-1994 Clinton crime bill is pretty much the break point here. Take a look at people from that cohort. They're different in the way that they approach their job, in many instances, most instances, than people who were in their late 30s, early 40s, or 50s who were in law enforcement. By and large, there's a much more statist approach to law enforcement, which means that people who are federally funded and federally trained in many instances, and who are very much aware of the fact that they're on the government's dime when they're carry out their job, they have a different approach to law enforcement than your genuinely local community accountable police officer of yore. And that's not a good development for anybody of any color in this country.
I agree with you. We're going to be back here in just a moment with William Grigg, right here, because William is talking about the efforts that are really taking place today to divide us. We are all Americans, black, white, people can come from India, and if they accept our way of life, our way of thinking, these concepts of freedom, they can be just as good an American as you or I. Well, this is Dr. Stan. William, go right ahead.
I need to ask you a question before I proceed with the next thought that occurred to me. What's your opinion of Russell Means?
I would want to be like that unidentifiable source who declined to be quoted but said off the record he had no comment, because I'm not quite sure who Russell Means is.
Well, Russell Means, I like that answer, by the way. Russell Means is one of the organizers of the American Indian Movement back in the 1960s.
Oh, yes, sure. That's a long, long, long time
ago. Dennis Banks and Russell Means.
Well, you know, what I've read, you know, it could very well be that he was set up and sent to prison for a crime he didn't commit.
Well, actually, you're talking about another individual here. Russell Means is, I don't think he's ever been to prison.
All right, fine. You're going to have to tell us the background, because
okay.
I'm not an expert on that.
Was born and raised in, I believe he's in Minnesota or South Dakota on the Sioux Reservation, and in the Lakota, so-called Lakota Nation at the time. And he was one of these people who were radicalized in the 1960s. And he and Dennis Banks at one point were on the payroll of the old Office of Economic Opportunity, which was this conduit that the federal government was using to fund these welfare slash radicalization programs of the 60s that turned out a lot of people who ended up becoming ethnic radicals and street-level activists and rabble-rousers. And the American Indian Movement in the late 1960s and 70s was somewhat notorious for, among other things, their occupation of Alcatraz Island and then the Wounded Knee Siege of, I believe it was 1973. And then toward the end of the 70s, the beginning of the 1980s, Russell Means and Dennis Banks disappeared. And Russell Means reappeared in the late 1980s as an actor. He ended up on a number of shows such as Miami Vice. I think he made a couple of cameos on that program, as well as some other action-oriented shows. He was also in the splendid, I believe it was 1990 version of The Last of the Mohicans. And then that led to a number of other very high-profile parts, including a lot of voice work. He was the voice of Pocahontas' father in the Disney cartoon and so forth. He seems to have changed his mind and his attitude about a lot of things. He, at one point, I believe, was running as a potential libertarian presidential candidate, and in recent years he's been very outspoken about the New World Order. He's been talking about the effort to collectivize our society completely. He's very outspoken about, among other things, the need for sound constitutional money. He recently organized an effort for the Lakota Nation, the discrete survivors of the Lakota Sioux.
Hold that thought. We'll be back in just a moment with... Yeah, this is Dr. Stan. I guess this evening, William Grigg. And before we go on, William, I want to tell our listeners, I want you to tell our listeners, how they can get your blog, how they can get your material.
Okay. The easiest way to find my blog and my other material is to go to willgrigg.com. And once you go to willgrigg.com, look at the upper right-hand corner of that website. There's a link, rather a collection of links, to outside sources. The top of that collection, the top of that list, is Pro Libertate. That's my blog. I try to update it between 3 and 5 times a week. Usually the essays I write are between 1,200 and 2,000 words. I'm trying once again to minimize my output in terms of length of articles so as to make them more reader-friendly, but every once in a while I have to indulge myself. And the wonderful thing about the Internet is that basically electrons and bandwidth are free if you're using Blogger or some other platform of that sort. It's not like you have to pay for printing space and cut everything to fit a specific number of pages in the magazine. But Pro Libertate is a different blog in that it is something of a web journal, a webzine. I used to do investigative pieces for the New American Magazine. A lot of what I write has an investigative sensibility about it. It's a little like investigative journalism, but it's wedded to a point of view. I don't disguise my point of view. I am obsessed about individual liberty and dignity. As somebody who is a Christian, I believe that the highest political value is individual freedom, that God designed us to be free politically, and through the miracle of God's grace, as made tangible in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, we have the very real prospect of freedom from sin, but I believe he also wants us to be free from the domination of others. And I believe that if we were to live the 2 great commandments and the golden rule, a lot of what is done by way of terrestrial government would not be necessary. And so I describe my point of view as that of Christian libertarianism. Christian does not modify libertarian. Libertarian helps define what kind of a Christian I am. I'm a Christian first and foremost, but one element of that is my obsession with liberty, and that's something which is made very vivid, I think, in the essays that are available at Pro Libertate. Once again, go to willgrigg.com. Look at the collection of external links in the upper right-hand corner of that website, and the first one is Pro Libertate. If you read an essay all the way to the bottom of the essay, you'll find a hyperlink to purchase my most recent book, Liberty and Eclipse, which is about the Homeland Security State, which is taking shape around us. And when I'm involved in other undertakings, for instance, I do freelance writing for LouRockwell.com, and I've been invited to contribute articles to Ron Paul's new venture, which is the Campaign for Liberty. I have an essay, I believe, up on their website about conscription, and that's something which is available, I believe, if you go to campaignforliberty.org. But whenever I'm doing something that's right, I usually leave some kind of a notice at the end of an essay as to what other things I'm up to. If there are speaking engagements or radio engagements, I usually make note of that in the blog as well. But once again, the easiest way is just go to willgrigg.com and then follow the links.
All right, fine. Let me recommend it to you. So you go right ahead with this right here.
But I was talking about Russell Means from the American Indian Movement and his interesting philosophical and political evolution, and how he now is an outspoken opponent of the New World Order and domestic collectivism. and a very outspoken enemy of the Federal Reserve. And I think that last fact really attests to some deep and important thinking he's been doing. But he has organized the secession of the Lakota Nation from the United States. He argues, in my opinion quite plausibly, that the treaties which were signed between the Lakota and the federal government were never honored by the federal government, and rather than seeking to take by force or by litigation the land that had been taken from the Lakota through guile and force, what Russell Means is saying is that he wants people to start participating in this Lakota Nation as a voluntary association of people who share a commitment to liberty. And one of the things that they have done, and this is not a venture I endorse because I don't know enough about it to recommend it, but it is an intriguing one nonetheless, is they have started a bank that deals in nothing but gold and silver by way of reserves. They're 100% monetized, well not monetized, you could say demonetized reserves, or monetized in the original sense, money being gold or silver. They've used nothing but precious metals as reserves in the Lakota Bank. But I've seen and heard a number of interviews with Mr. Means. The thing that I wanted to italicize among all the things that he has said that I find very interesting and quite commendable is, once again, the parallels that he draws between the treatment of the Indians and the treatment of the larger American society today. I had mentioned in the previous segment my interview with Jesse Lee Peterson, a fellow who runs the Brotherhood Organization of a New Destiny. Mr. Peterson is a black man, and what he said was, if you want to understand what's going to happen to larger American society, look at the black welfare culture. Well, what Russell Means said is that it all started with the Indian reservation system. You had people who were seduced into signing agreements with the federal government, with people who had no intention of fulfilling their part of the bargain, fulfilling their part of what should be a sacred covenant when you enter into an agreement of that sort. These people were conquered through a combination of guile and bloodshed. Then their children were re-educated, which meant that they were forcibly compelled to repudiate the best parts of their heritage. They were forced to repudiate their entire heritage, but they were forced to surrender that which was good along with that which may have been not quite so commendable. Every Indian culture I've studied dozens of them, has a lot to teach a lot of us about many important things. As a Christian, of course, I part company with a lot of their concepts of spirituality, and as a Christian of the biblical literalist variety, I can't endorse some Indian practices in some Indian communities, such as, for instance, polygamy, which is quite common, as was the slave trade, unfortunately. But you don't have to have all that baggage if you're going to accept and understand some of the really good and commendable things that were taught by a lot of these Indian cultures, including the Lakota among them. Well, their children were taken from the parents and forcibly re-educated, compelled to accept a new culture that was foreign to them. And then, while this is going on, the Indians were deprived of their livelihood, rather than hunting and doing animal husbandry of various kinds. They were compelled to cultivate land that was often quite inhospitable to cultivation. Many of these Indian communities were put on the worst possible tracts of real estate and then told that they were going to become subsistence farmers. That was particularly true of those who were sent to Indian countries. It was called in Oklahoma. I mean, the ground they were given was utterly barren. And then oil was discovered on it, and suddenly the oil was taken away from them. But as Russell Means says, that's broadly akin to being deindustrialized. You can no longer produce that which you are suitable or which you are best suited to produce. So the same thing's going on with the larger American society. You're being conquered, you're being occupied, he said, speaking to Euro-Americans from the perspective of an American Indian. Your children are being forcibly re-educated. They're being put into school systems that are inhospitable to your values. Usually they're being forced to look not only critically but scornfully upon the values that their parents have taught them by way of deliberate policy. That's something that was done to the Indians. It was done to the conquered South during and after Reconstruction. It's being done to most Americans today. And then, he said, your society has been deindustrialized. America doesn't produce anything anymore. You've had the offshoring and outsourcing of just about everything having to do with the production of goods that could actually be sold, and thereby used to build a capital base that could be used to encourage and underwrite more productivity. And he said, this is all being done by way of a deliberate plan. I've seen it happen to the Indians, now it's happening to the larger society. And so, once again, that underscores and very vividly illustrates the truth that you were discussing just a couple of minutes ago, Dr. Stan, which is that we're all confronting exactly the same fate, irrespective of our skin color or ethnic origin. Whether you're talking about American Indians or Latinos like myself, whether you're talking about Black Americans, Asian Americans, people who came here from Southeast Asia, people who came here from the Middle East. It's really interesting how our foreign policy failures, or what we would consider failures, but the malign people running our government would consider successes, have the impact of driving people here from all these various countries. Irrespective of where we came from or what our ethnic background might be, we're confronting exactly the same fate, which is that of being reduced to serfdom or helotry or the status of a broken and despondent Indian on a reservation. And it's just interesting how all these voices are being raised right now at a time of what I would consider to be supreme crisis. And in that, I find the basis for a certain type of hope. It would be wonderful if we could subvert, once again, the invitation that Eric Holder offered. He wants us to talk about race, because I believe that the people who write his scripts and pull his strings know that if we were to put race aside and speak to each other as fellow Americans about the real enemy that is doing this to each of us and all of us, and the thing that things they have in store for us, and more importantly for our children, if we were to have that conversation as liberty-loving individuals of variegated backgrounds, that would be a real danger to the people who are planning our future for us. So naturally they want us to talk about race. They want us to talk about something that is incidental and inconsequential in terms of what really matters here. I'm not trying to say that culture is unimportant. I've gone to great lengths to talk about the fact that I'm a Christian. I believe in the Western Anglo-Saxon tradition of liberty protected by law. That's something discrete, something unique, something I believe distinctively blessed in history and uniquely worthy of preserving. That doesn't mean that I am completely scornful of the contributions that can be made to our understanding of the human condition from people of different conditions, different backgrounds who are in different conditions, different circumstances. C.S. Lewis, in his wonderful work, The Abolition of Man, is very brief, very densely written, and I think indispensable, talks about the way that there is a common shared understanding of what is right and wrong that we can find in every culture to some extent or another. I mean, that's basically the message of the first three or four chapters of the book of Romans in the Bible. There is a law written on our heart by the Creator. We're left without excuse. The very order of nature testifies that there is a Creator. We have a moral center of gravity in each of us that was put there by our designer, and that's how we know that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. We know that it is wrong to steal. We know that it is wrong to lie. We know that it is wrong to murder. We know that it is wrong to manipulate people. We know that it is wrong not to live up to an agreement. Those things are written on our hearts by our Creator. We didn't need to receive the revelation from Sinai to know these things. That's something that transcends cultures. And in The Abolition of Man, C.S. Lewis gives some really good illustrations of this principle in practice, this principle from the book of Romans. And so we have this situation where all these people from all these different backgrounds who have the ability to understand and live the principles of Americanism, which is to say, once again, individual liberty given to us by our Creator, protected by laws that are rooted in God's law. They can understand that. Of course they can understand that. They understand the value of property. They understand the value of protecting children. They understand the primacy of family. We have all these things in common. On top of which, of course, everybody can read and understand the Constitution. Everybody can read and understand the Federalist Papers. We can read and understand the rudiments of our history. We can understand where we went wrong as a people in terms of allowing certain things to be inflicted upon us, the Federal Reserve being a pretty good example and a very timely one. We can understand the way that the federal government has now usurped the powers of the states for the purpose of reducing all of us to the status of serfs and subjects. These are conversations we need to have with each other. And we have manifold ways of talking to each other today. YouTube is a wonderful blessing. The file-sharing site YouTube on the Internet is how I started to listen to and appreciate and reevaluate Russell Means. He's somebody I'd written about very critically in the past. As a matter of fact, in my book, Freedom on the Altar, there's a whole section talking about multiculturalism where I'm very, very critical of Russell Means. I would love to sit down with him for several hours and go over some of my understandings of what he did in the 1960s and 70s to find out if I've been misinformed or if he simply changed his views. But you know what? People can change their views. People can repent of adolescent mistakes. People who've been used by our would-be masters to do bad things can understand, belatedly, that they were used and then repent, which is to say, come have a complete about-face and go in a different direction.
And I know, really, at one time I was very, very liberal and very much of a socialist.
Yeah.
Of course, I was 16, you know. When I was in college, I think I graduated when I was 19, really didn't know much of anything. And of course, you know, so, but, you know, it takes a long time to give up your liberal views.
Yeah.
I think some of the best conservatives we are those who've been liberals because they really care. And the only trouble is that they just don't understand the ultimate end result of the liberalism that they espouse. You can still be an idealist. You can still believe in the same principles. It's how you get there. And it's the realization that government cannot solve our problems. Government is our problem. It always has been. And that's why our founding fathers created a form of government where the power of government was to be limited over the lives of the people. And that's why the people of great wealth support socialism, because they want to do away with those limitations because they want to control. And the most amazing thing to me was the realization that the multi-billionaires are the people who are pushing socialism, not to redistribute their wealth, but to redistribute ours. So
yeah,
right ahead.
It seems so counterintuitive, because most people assume that the people who already have wealth are sated on their wealth, and that those who don't have wealth will be the ones who will be promoting revolution, when actually what happens almost all the time, and actually in Obama's biography he talks about an example of the sort. People who don't have want to obtain more, but they want to obtain it through industry. They prefer to be left alone in order to earn and save and progress. There's a beautiful little illustration that I think is completely lost on Barack Obama in one of his biographies. I can't remember which. The fact that he published two autobiographies by the time he was in his early 40s says something about the man's self-enraptured opinion of himself. But there was one old lady he met when he was a community organizer in Chicago who said to him, Mr. Obama, I'm not interested in going out and helping organize the community. I just want to be left alone so I can save money and move out of here. Well, you know that? That's a genuine American sentiment. In other words, get the government out of my life. Get those who want to increase the power of government out of my life. I want to earn money. I want to save my money. I want to be able to improve the circumstances for myself and my children. That means rather than staying here in this decrepit, dismal, morose ghetto in order to help you obtain your political objectives, I want to get out of here. I want to find the shortest and most effective way to get out of here. That means I'm going to work hard, I'm going to work sacrificially, I'm going to save sacrificially, and then we're going to get out as soon as we can. Mr. Obama really was ignorant of what that means, and he wants to put the rest of us in a ghetto and use us to his ends and the ends of those who are pulling his strings.
Well, one day maybe we'll find out whether or no he really realizes that he was put into power by the Trilateral Commission. He wasn't elected by the people. He was elected by the people who can manipulate the public, you know. And he talks about, I want to carry out what the people voted for. The people didn't vote for socialism. And they voted because they really despised George W. Bush. And they felt, of course, that McCain was simply a clone of that. And we really didn't have any choice. And, of course, but he was created and promoted by the people of great wealth, who are using him to destroy what was once the land of the free and the home of the brave. Well, William, you've got 3 minutes to wrap up the program.
One of the things that I want to reiterate here is how excited I am at the prospect of people actually sitting down, people of different racial and ethnic backgrounds, sitting down to talk to each other about something other than race, and that would be the prospects for freedom, the prospects for the improvement of their material lot, and more importantly, the prospects for their children, irrespective of race. And I think it would be wonderful, and I think that it is eminently achievable for us to have those kinds of conversations in our communities. One of the really good things about this economic correction that we're undergoing right now, call it a recession, call it a downturn, call it a depression. Depression, I think, is the most accurate description, is that it gives us an opportunity to reach beyond our comfort zones. That's, of course, one of the ironic blessings of dire necessity, is the fact that we now have the necessity of reaching beyond our comfort zones. People who are in the other political camp, people who have been put in different boxes from the ones that we would be put in by our would-be masters, are starting to ask important questions. They don't understand what's going on because they don't understand how to reconcile reality as they're starting to understand it with the things that they have been force-fed. And so those are conversations we can have. Reach beyond your ideological boundaries, those boundaries that have been artificially imposed upon you. Reach beyond the ethnic and racial barricades that have been set up by the people who want to keep us cattle penned from each other, and have conversations about liberty and about the idea of genuine prosperity. I think that's a very important thing to do, and I think that the times that are upon us right now give us that opportunity and that urgent necessity. And so, rather than allowing ourselves to be manipulated by those who want to balkanize our country, who want to create a series of very opportunistically staged inter-ethnic quarrels and conflicts, we need to talk to each other about that which unites us. What unites us is we're all created in the image of the same God, we're all given the same potential for self-improvement, we're all given rights that each of us must respect in terms of the treatment of the other people who surround us. Once we start having that conversation, I think nothing but good can come of it. And quite frankly, we need to be having those conversations so that we have allies and friends and resources that we can share in a free and respectable and respectful way in these times that are upon us.
And I think these may be the best times, as they said. These are the best of times, these are the worst of times. But we have an opportunity, I think, to reach people we never could before, to get them to think. And we have to use this not only as a curse, but as an opportunity. William, God bless you. We'll talk to you next week. Thanks very much. Bye-bye.
Take care.
Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, and we hope you've enjoyed, as I always do on our Friday evening get-together with William Grigg, certainly one of the most articulate spokesmen we have within the conservative camp. And certainly, we were talking a little bit about race and race relations. One of my favorite tape sets, or CD sets, I guess it's a tape set, that no one really wants, but it's the story of O.J. Simpson. And why O.J. Simpson was released, what really happened at the trial, the things that you never heard. Was there another explanation? Who killed Nicole and the young man who was visiting her that night? Well, the four-tape set on O.J. Simpson will change the way you look at the world. And we have that available through Radio Liberty. Nothing like it elsewhere. We've got a great new DVD. It's the vaccines and brain development. It's a talk that Dr. Russell Blaylock gave at our last conference. We've just got it now. We think it's so vitally important. We have this great four-tape set on the Liberty, the story of the attempt to sink an American intelligence gathering ship and kill all 280 sailors on board. So that we could justify going to war with Egypt. It's an amazing story. It happened in 1967. The men on board were threatened with death if they ever, revealed what really happened. And for 20 years, no one had the courage to come forward and tell the truth about the attack on the USS Liberty. We have a wonderful DVD. We've got a great video. We've got a wonderful four-tape set. Or you can get the Liberty Special. All of these things are put together. We have, of course, the four-tape set on the assassination of Martin Luther King. And he was executed. There was a four-week trial, at which time, of course, the truth about the murder was brought out, and the part that the CIA played in that, and the jury came up with the conclusion that the government was 70% responsible for the murder of Martin Luther King. Did you ever read that in the newspaper? Of course you would, because then media is controlled. We have freedom of the press in America, which means if you control the press, well, you have the freedom to suppress whatever you want to, and they do, because there's a small group that controls the majority of the media outlets in America, and that's why they want to do away with talk radio. That's why they want to restrict access to the Internet, and they do this routinely. And if you write a book, why, you may not, you never get it published if it tells the truth. Or certainly if you do get it published, they will come after and sue you, as they did with Colonel Marvin or with the Monica Jensen Stevenson, who wrote two books on Vietnam and about the CIA involvement in drugs. One, of course, was called Kiss the Boys Goodbye, and I've forgotten the name of the other one offhand, but they're both available. At least the four-tape set to go with those are available. I think we still have some used copies of Kiss the Boys Goodbye. And then, of course, there's other people who write books, and they, frankly, are killed. Jim Keith, this is what happened to Jim, who wrote the book on the Oklahoma City bombing, and we, Gary Webb, who have written a book. We actually carry a book where he has written an essay called Into the Buzzsaw, but Gary Webb, who had written extensively about the CIA and drugs, and that's the last thing they can let the American people know about. Gary Webb committed suicide by shooting himself in the head twice to make sure he was dead. We do have however, had my interviews with him. I don't know whether we actually have in any of our tape sets, but we actually have, of course, the book which contains his essay called Into the Buzzsaw. Understand, ladies and gentlemen, that terrible things are going on, but we have to face them. We have to understand that behind everything are powerful spirits or forces. If you haven't read my book, Brotherhood of Darkness, you need to get it. If you haven't heard my talk, The Forbidden Secret, you need to get it, and the syllabus that goes with that. And then, of course, you need to get our...